Today I want to talk to you about worth-ship. Worth-ship. I want you to help me out, though. Let's start by reading our key passage that we have read each morning. And this is actually part six in the Grow series. And so I need you to help me out today. Out loud, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Read with me. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You see, out of our relationship with Jesus Christ and us growing in His Word, church, you will overflow with thankfulness. We are people who ought to long to worship, long to praise Him for who He is in our lives. And when we do that, you will be full of the joy of the Lord. Why? Because the closer you get to Jesus and the more you grow to be like Him, the more you will desire and understand Him and worship Him with the whole of your life. And today I want to help you understand a little about His worth. Heavenly Father, teach us from Your Word. Lord, help us to see and understand and grasp how great You are. And Lord, we praise You because You have made us and we are Your people. And Lord, thank You for loving us first and teaching us how to love. Amen. We've been talking about grow, and like I said, we're week six of it. G stands for what? Growing in Christ. You need to continue to grow in Him and His Word and be teachings and never stop growing. It's something we keep pursuing, keep desiring. But in that growing, we move to the R because it's not just Him, but we are to love others, right? We have relationships and learning how to relate to others. And oh, that we've talked about, outreach to our world. And we have a couple of great commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love others. And then He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we do. But W, I want to talk to you for a couple of weeks about this: worshiping God. Worshiping God means simply this: worship is how we interact with God in our daily lives. Would you say that with me? Worship is how we interact with God in our daily lives. So what is worship? Some think they understand it. Others think it's about music, while others really have no idea what worship is. So I want to take you this morning to Psalm 95. You can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. I think this psalm will help us understand and begin to capture what worship is about. There are other psalms, there are other scriptures that talk about it, but I believe this one can answer three questions for us. The questions are, what is worship? Why should we worship? And how can we worship, or ways we can worship? Today I want to cover the first two questions, and then next week I'll look at the third. Let's start with this one, though. What is worship? Now, again, some people think they know what it is, but I will tell you this. I do not know that we really know what worship is. And the reason I say that is because I personally am still on my journey, and I'm still trying to grasp how to interact with God in my everyday life. I'm still learning how to have a Jesus-filled week. Any of you? It's a great concept. It's a great thought. But how do we interact with God in a daily way and worship Him? I long and desire to worship God in that way. Now, the best definition of worship I could come up with is probably this. Worship is to recognize and ascribe ultimate value to someone or something. The word worship comes from the old English word worth-ship, which is to ascribe worth or ascribe value to something or someone. that you cherish, you give worth to something that has value and you understand its importance in your life. Worship for us as believers is to really see what God is worth and give Him what He is worthy of. Amen? But if we could ever grasp that full concept, that full awareness of who He is, you'll have no problem worshiping Him. But let me tell you a few things that worship does to us. The act of worship captivates your mind, your will, and your emotions. Worship somehow energizes our being. Something happens within us when we begin to worship. So let's go to Psalm 95. This psalm has been attributed to King David. He's the leader of Israel's nation, and he is their king. He's the one that everyone looks up to for direction. And here's what King David says in Psalm 95. Come, come. Do you hear the invitation to worship? Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to Him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to Him. Now, in this passage, it isn't hard to see the emotion that can come out of our lives when we begin to worship. King David is saying, when I recognize who God is in my life, He's the rock of my salvation. He says, I can't help but my emotions to begin to express and begin to manifest themselves because of the worth I see in God. And so, church, you need to understand that your emotions will get involved when you begin to worship. That's why we clap our hands. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We read these things. That's why we sing with all your might. We give praise and honor and thanks and glory to God Almighty because of who He is. I want you to hear the emotion that happens not just in the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament, not just in the church of today, but in Revelation chapter 7. I want you to hear that this praise and this honor never comes to an end. Listen to this in verse 11 and 12 of Revelation 7. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen! They worship that way because they know the value and the worth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when we worship, it's okay that your emotions reveal themselves. King David says, I can't help but sing. I can't help but shout. The word shout here, and I won't do this morning, but it's a Hebrew word, ruah. And it means this, to split your ear with sound. Do you understand what David is? He's using a word that if I could blow up your eardrum. That is what he is saying. It is such an intense sound because if you could only know, is what he's saying. Intense praise. If I could make such a loud noise, King David is trying to express how great he is. Your emotions will get involved when you know the worth of something. You need to know that God did not make us little robots that, you know, just respond by design. We respond how we feel and what we know. Did you know that God also gave you a will, a choice to worship? Verse 6, we begin to learn of His worth and His value. And when you know that, you will want to worship, not just with emotion, but with your will. It will be a decision to worship him. Listen to Psalm 95, 6, and 7. Here it is again. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. Our will to bow down is not mandated or forced, but we will desire if we decide to come. We will want to respond in such a way when we know and we comprehend who he really is. Because worship needs to be an act of your will. You should choose to worship. I don't just worship, though, with my emotion or my will. But church, did you know you're a thinker? They're sad, though, in church, there's too many people who think about what other people are doing instead of thinking about who he is. Church, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our what? Mind. Church, we worship with reason and understanding. King David in Psalm 95 is not just responding in his emotion and just with his will, but he is reasoning and understanding and thinking about why he is worshiping, who he is worshiping, and how he is worshiping. That's why he goes on in verse 7 and 8. Hear this. If only you would listen to his voice today. If you would only think about and reason and understand what God is saying to you today. And here's what the Lord is saying. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah. He says, listen, I'm remembering the journey of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And God is saying, don't act the way they acted. Did you know that God provided food for them in the desert? He provided water for them in the desert. He provided protection for them. Some don't realize when you go back and you study the cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire by night. Do you understand that that happened all 40 years? Sometimes we think, oh, that was just when they got started. It didn't dissipate. In fact, that cloud by day gave them shade from the sun in the heat of that desert. And at night, think about it, the pillar of fire that he would place there when it would get cold on those nights in that desert. God is saying, I'm here. I love you. I care about you. And yet they didn't even recognize it. God loved them and they didn't appreciate it. They didn't recognize who was there, who was watching over them. And the psalmist is reminding us, take a moment and reason and think about God. Process this in your thinking and listen to the voice of God. Think about what God thinks about you. When you start thinking about that, you'll start acting. And when you start acting, you'll start responding and saying, God, I can't believe you love me that much. I can't understand why you would care about me that much. And church, if you begin to really think about his involvement in your life, you will begin to worship him with your entire being. Just the other day, Tammy and I were driving in the car, and the thought came that we have six kids. We have two more that are driving now, and that means all six we've been in the car with. But we have not had any major accidents. And we were just talking about it. It was like, you know what? God has protected us. God is what, and Tammy's like, yeah, he gives his angels charge over us. And we begin to think about that. And we lose sight of that sometimes, of what God is doing in our lives. And we lose the appreciation of it because we haven't thought about it. We just kind of live our lives instead of beginning to think who he is and what he's done for us. So your mind, your will, your emotions, they all will get involved as you recognize and you begin to ascribe proper worth to God for what he's done in your life. Let me put it this way. Imagine you grabbed hold of two wires with 220 volts in them. Even you ladies understand that. You're not just going to stand there with those two wires and go, yep, there's energy there. It isn't going to happen. Your mind, your will, and your emotions are going to express what you just came in contact with. When you get hold of God and what He has done for you, and He watches over you, and you are going to want to worship Him and give Him what He is worth of yourself. I really believe that when you recognize God, something will happen, because I believe true worship of God results in life transformation. You'll never truly experience God in your inner being and know of His beauty and know of His joy and know of His peace if you're not a true worshiper. I know people who have had an expressive experience with God. In fact, we come into this place on Sunday, and many times we call what we do here worship. I'll be honest with you, I don't know that that's worship. It's a part, it's just a good corporate time of recognizing God together. But worship has to do with your lifestyle. It has to do with you recognizing who He is in your life. And people have had a lot of experiences with God. And listen, when God shows up, people recognize His presence. They recognize things of that nature, but they're not changed, because they don't walk out of here with continued worship, continuing to follow Him. If it doesn't change the fundamental way you live or change your character or change your life patterns, I have to tell you, it's not true worship. Because worship is how we interact with God in our daily lives. And that means we need more than just an experience on a Sunday. We need to understand the worth of God and let it begin to affect the way we think about Him and the way we act in this world. So that is what the psalmist is responding to in his worship. I want you to see how King David also takes inventory of who God is. Psalm 95, the last part of verse 2, let us sing psalms of praise to Him. For, this is the beginning of him making a list. For, the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In verse 6 of 95, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 7, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care. The psalmist is beginning to make a list, and he's saying, listen, God loves you. God protects us. He brings us into relationship with Him, for He is our God. King David is recognizing that even though he is a king, there is one mightier than he is. David's remembering, I used to be a little shepherd boy, and I'm recalling the thoughts and the joys of knowing that I was under his care, because I'll tell you, when a lion came, I'm telling you, it was God who was there and helped me defeat that lion. When there was a bear that came, I'm telling you, it was God who was with me and helped me defeat that. And then when there was a giant that stood defying the very name of my God, I was able to defeat him with a simple sling and a stone. And he's worshiping because he knows who God is and his worth. As David takes inventory of these qualities of God, he's beginning to think about who God is and how great God is. And he has an explosion within him of praise and worship. C.S. Lewis writes this in his reflections on the Psalms. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's amazing to me, we go to a football game and we got winners or losers this year. But you go and all of a sudden, do you understand when a football team gets a touchdown? There is value put onto the board to represent that, and people shout because they understand the value of that. And all of a sudden, they begin to ascribe and even to a person because that person accomplished it or the team accomplished it. And they love to express it because it completes the enjoyment. Oh, they got a touchdown. I mean, I'm sure by the end of Michigan game yesterday at 76 or 78 to zero, maybe that last touchdown was like, yep, yeah, okay. I don't know. I wasn't there. But listen as he goes on. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. Listen as he goes on. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in a ditch. King David worships the way he does because he has taken inventory of who God is. How many remember when David came back with the ark and he is dancing before the ark and his wife does not appreciate this? He is the king. Your demeanor, you have stripped yourself down. I'm like, what? She doesn't understand. Why? Because she always sees the tin can in the ditch. And David sees God for who God is. And that the ark is coming back. The very presence of God is going to be among us again. But his wife couldn't see it. Church, when we grasp his worth, we will start living in honor and in verbal communication of that worth. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a woman who receives and inherits a piece of jewelry, but no one really checked out its value, so what does she do? She puts it in the drawer, in the back part of the drawer behind all the socks. You know how that goes. But then someone finally said, I thought you inherited that piece. Well, I'm just curious, what is it worth? So she takes it to a jeweler who takes out his magnifying glass and he begins to look at it. And he discovers it is a rare diamond. He notices the facets, how they're refracting light. And the jeweler gets all excited because upon examination, he realizes what I have in my hands. And he realizes this is worth more than any other piece of jewelry I have in my store. And he begins to explain to the woman and tell her, and as she is instructed, she's taught of its true value. But now she is overwhelmed and is struck with the fact that she has not been living in appreciation with the value she had. But now her life is changed because she knows its value. The psalmist is calling us in the same way the jeweler does. He wants you to observe who God is and what he's done until it dawns on you the value and the beauty of who God is. It's sad, though, that many Christians in our country live unaware of the value of which they possess in knowing God. They put God on a shelf during the week. I'll come back to you. I'll pick you up, but they don't understand the value that's there. And many of them are like that woman with the piece of jewelry, and they have no understanding of the value. But church, the difference between living a status quo life and a transformed life is not just believing in God, it's having a life that's filled with worship, because you continually inventory and examine who God is in your life. And when you do that, you begin to ascribe proper worship that belongs to Him. And you give Him His worth-ship. Why do we worship? Because you're already worshiping something. Hear what the psalmist says, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, a great King. And everybody say that next word. Above all gods. Above. Like it or not, each one of us is ascribing worth to something. Some think the world is divided into people who worship and people who do not worship. That's not true. The problem is that people are either worshiping the wrong thing that misleads them, or they're worshiping the right thing, who is a great King above all gods. Verse 3 here is pointing out that our hearts should be ascribing worth to something. And if that something is not God Almighty, then there is another little God in your life, and it's getting more value than it should. The Bible tells us there are only two masters, and you are serving one of them. But I know people tend to think, well, if I had that one thing in my life, boy, I'd be happy. And some think, wow, if I could get that degree, if I could get that job that I've been wanting, or maybe for some, I just wish we had children, and others, I wish I could find a spouse. But you need to know none of those things match or even come close to having God in your life. The question comes to us, what is that one little thing, that one deep desire that you think will satisfy you? Because I know people think, if I had it, I'd have meaning, I'd have purpose, I'd have joy, I'd have everything I need. But you need to know, whatever that might be, if it's not God, it will take control of your life. In a book, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, Rebecca writes these words: whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. That's why the scripture is so important. When Jesus Christ, what? Is become Lord. He has to have lordship. Every person is living for something. But I'll tell you this, they're also living in the fear of losing that something. If they think they gain it, I'm afraid I might lose it. I am so glad for us as believers that God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is a constant. But are we constant in our worship and adoration of Him? Is God the one thing we desire? We need to evaluate and examine who He is and what He's done. And then if you do so, He will become the object of your worth-ship. When God and our relationship to Him is in focus properly, then our lives will revolve around Him. Yesterday was a special day in regards to, we have membership class. I love membership class. I love meeting new people and others in our fellowship. And yesterday we had a great time. It's from 9 to noon, and we shared and we talked, and it ended, and I walked a few people out, and it was coming upon about 1 o'clock because we were just talking and yapping, and Andrew Lulick was a part of that yesterday, and Andrew went out to his car with his wife and the baby and slipped back in and said, the Lord just said I needed to pray for you. I'm like, all right, man, listen, thank you for praying for us. We need that. But specifically, he said, I really feel like the Lord said pray for your ankle. So I'm like, we'll pray. And I'll be honest with you, my mindset was probably a bit like, okay, let's another moment, let's just do it and move on, right? I don't know how many of you live there, but I'm still working on this Jesus-filled week stuff. So he prayed, he finished, he had to run to the restroom. He came back from the restroom, he said, while I was in the restroom, he said, I heard the Lord tell me I needed to pray for 20 minutes. I'm like, I'm being honest with you. So I'm like, sure, let's just pray. So Andrew begins to pray, and he's praying, and my ankle, and he's, you know, just holding it and praying. And I'm like, I need to see if God's doing anything, because there's no pop, there's nothing happening. But all of a sudden, I just went like this. What you may not know is I had no rotation yesterday. I could only do this. I don't have full motion back in it. But let me tell you what I'm appreciative of. Somebody who listened to God and heard what he was saying and was obedient to that and came and just operated out. His wife was out in the car. We could see him through the window. And I'm kind of like, does your wife, you know, there's a baby in the car. And I'm like, does your wife know what's going on? He just sticks his thumb up like this. I saw her thumb go up like that. And I'm like, all right, just keep praying. Because worship, and we have been talking about divine healing. We've been talking about who God is and what he can do. In church, I went home yesterday. I didn't even tell my wife because it's not something you share over the phone. But Autumn, she noticed yesterday because, I mean, my kids know. I did not have this, and I'm kind of like, because this is what, it all was about tennis. We got talking about tennis. I said, I used to play. I can't do it anymore. And that's when the Lord dropped it on his heart. And I'm like, I can't do that. Because I don't have that rotation until yesterday. Church, if we could get in tune with God and understand what he is able to do, then you begin to worship him. Because you understand his worth. And I'm being transparent with you because I kind of status quo. But God wasn't done transforming. And so we need to give our lives to his worth-ship. There's a sad story, though, in the Bible about a rich young ruler. In Mark 10, 17, it says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus responds to him in regards to the commandments. You remember this story? Jesus says, hey, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And by the way, you're not supposed to sleep around. Did y'all know that fornication and adultery is wrong? We believe in marriage. And that's what Jesus was talking about. We don't commit adultery. We don't dishonor God with our bodies. And just because everybody else is doing it does not make it right. Because his worship is worth more than me dishonoring my body with someone. He said, you know, of course you don't steal. You don't take what belongs to somebody else. And of course, you honor your mom and dad. That's just how we live. And the young man responds in verse 20, teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. But Jesus knew that there was something in his life that was keeping him from full surrender. Something that was keeping him from fully worshiping and putting God first. And in verse 21, we read this, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. There's one little God in your life. There's one thing that you haven't put God above. And he told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Come is the invitation to worship, to continue to evaluate. But verse 22 says, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The rich young ruler went away grieving because of his great wealth, because he couldn't give up that little God. He couldn't see God as above all gods. And he couldn't let go of it because it had control of him. Let me tell you, everything in this world and everything it has to offer, it will fail you. You need to put God first. He is above, above, above. And if you put him above, you will never be disappointed. Take inventory like King David did. Listen as he says it in verse 4 of Psalm 95. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him. For he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. Only when you see that God's love is more valuable, more satisfying, more beautiful than anything else, it is only then that you will live in worship and reverence to him. Do you know he is your advocate today? He's your mediator. We kind of forget who he is. But the Hebrew writer says, let me tell you where he is. He is before the throne, making intercession for you day and night. Say, Pastor Kelly, oh, God, bless her today. Watch over her. Addison, oh, God, do you know about him and his heart and how he's longing after me? He is making intercession for you. And for me, he's our advocate. If you only knew that. Oh, yes, he is almighty. Yes, he is Alpha and Omega. But he's also the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of your eternal salvation. He's the bread of life. I think we've forgotten that. Lord, I'm hungry for you. But he said, I have given you my word. I have laid before you promises that are yes and amen. But we don't know them. We don't know his value. We don't know his worth because we've not spent enough time evaluating and observing and inventory of who he is. By the way, he's also your cornerstone today. He is your wonderful counselor.